Well, you know, in most sermons, I try to provide some sort of application point, of course. We want something to take home and try to apply to our lives. On occasion, though, there are sermons that really are just primarily about increasing our Bible knowledge, and today's is one such sermon. But let me tell you, the material that we are going to cover today, I believe, is some of the coolest stuff in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that the world got messed up after its perfect creation. Sin came in and broke the world and sentenced us all to death. But God created a rescue plan that he would put into full play when the timing was right. And you're going to see today that until that timing was right for God to act, he had been hinting at it and preparing for it and even talking to people about it again and again. And I think that if you put in the effort today to stay engaged here and to try to track with this stuff, I believe that you will leave feeling as jazzed as I do about these things. I suppose then the application for us will just be hopefully that thinking about these things and learning them will simply encourage our faith. So let's get started. We're going to begin this morning by getting into the shoes a little bit of that forefather of the Israelite nation, a man named Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham's hometown here for a moment. So Abraham was originally called Abram. You probably know that. Born to a man named Terah in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. I get to use my little pointer today. I haven't done that for a while. There's something fun about using this, I don't know. Sense of power or something, I don't know. Here we go. Here's a map. Here's the city of Ur, right down there, and a nice little point of reference for you would be here's Jerusalem way over here. So Abraham started out his life in the city of Ur. This is interesting because this city was in an area called Mesopotamia, which is now modern-day Iraq. And that area really is largely considered by historians to be the birthplace of human civilization. If you were ever to pick up a book on human history, it would tell you that Sumer, Sumer was one of the first civilizations in history, and Ur was Sumer's largest city. The two purple lines there, or red or whatever that is, that end up kind of combining near Ur, are rivers, and actually this is, you can see the names of them on our the heading there. A couple names you might recognize, the Tigris and the Euphrates River. If you jump back even further in biblical history and go back to Genesis 2, you'll see the names of those rivers because it talks about the Garden of Eden having a river running through it, and after that river leaves the Garden of Eden, it splits into four rivers. Two of them are the Tigris and the Euphrates. So the main father figure of the Israelites, Abraham, was originally from one of the very first significant cities of the whole world, an area that is not only regarded by historians as the birthplace of one of the first human civilizations, but as we just saw the Bible saying, was the area where humans were born in the first place, began somewhere in that area of the Tigris and Euphrates. So that's where Abraham started out. Well, here's a little bit of Abraham's family story. From Genesis chapter 11, Terah became the father of Abram, that, again, Abraham's earlier name, and also Nahor and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, the wife of his son, Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Okay, so we're going to go back to the map now. So we started out in Ur, this family, Terah and his sons. Terah decided to move, and his intention when they moved, it says, was to go to Canaan, which, of course, later became the land of Israel. But for some reason, they ended up in Haran. Way up there. Don't know why. I don't know why Terah wanted to go to Canaan in the first place. I don't know why he didn't end up there, why he ended up in Haran. But I think there is at least a chance that God had been leading him to move to Canaan because after Terah died, there came this message from God to his son Abram. That's from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the servants they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So I just have to wonder if God hadn't been leading Abraham's father to go to Canaan, because it says he was going to go to Canaan, and then he didn't. And could this be a case of someone who didn't actually fully follow out God's path for him in life? In which case, then, God tried again with Terah's son, Abraham. I don't know. That's all just guesswork. What we do know is that Abraham for sure was called by God to move to Canaan, and Abraham obeyed. That obedience led to many great promises delivered from God to Abraham. A bit later on in Genesis, God tells Abraham that that whole land of Canaan would one day become the land that his descendants would rule over, even though there were many other people groups living there at that time, the time of the promise. And then, of course, as you just read in that passage, God also promised Abraham that his family line would eventually become a great nation, that Abraham's name would be great, that people would remember it. That happened, didn't it? And that all people on earth would be blessed through his descendants. Okay, so Abraham, originally from Ur, moved way up here with his dad and wife and nephew, and then after his father's death and the subsequent call of God on his life, he and his wife and nephew came down to Canaan. They were financially blessed by God there as time went on, and it got to the point where Abraham and Lot had too many flocks and herds to live together in the same area. So Abraham gave his nephew the first pick of where he would live. And Lot chose, and now we're going to switch to a map of Canaan. Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan River down in this area, close to the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can see where, at least where they're being guessed to have been. Abraham, in turn, settled near Mamre over here. And again, just for reference, you see Jerusalem about 35 miles north and east of Mamre. That's where Abraham landed. Well, I said a bit ago that if you ever picked up a book on ancient human history, it would tell you that Sumer was one of the first civilizations known to humankind. Well, I did happen to pick up a book on ancient human history this past week, and let me share with you a couple other things that I learned from it. So Ur was, as mentioned, one of the first cities in the world. Before cities started popping up, people typically lived in small family groupings or in villages, and that worked for centuries. But as the world started to become more densely populated, threats to the survival of these smaller groups of people increased. Okay, so let's say that you were living in the small community of 40 people, included your spouse and your kids and Uncle Harry and Crazy Aunt Nancy and a couple people that had friends that had come to stay and who had never left. And okay, so this is your group of 40 people, and you know this had worked well all of your life. But then one day there's this party of people that came and raided your little village from there, from the north somewhere, and they took your money and your livestock, and maybe they even killed someone in your community. And this didn't end up just happening once. It started happening frequently. Well, what would you do to protect yourself? I think that you would do exactly what these people did. They started living together in larger groups who could defend themselves more easily. They started building walls. And you'll see this as, archaeologists, over time, walls started to be built around communities. So they did exactly what you and I would have done. And these trends continued, larger groups, more walls, until they were finally building full-fledged cities, Ur being one of the first. Now, even a city like Ur in the beginning would, of course, have been small by today's standards. A city like that would have been surrounded within that same region by other settlements and cities of people, and often those different communities would either be at war with each other or they would make alliances with each other. And interestingly, each one of these individual settlements or cities, even though they may not have been very big, they each had their own king. The person charged with, of course, among other things, protecting them from these threats. In addition to kings, most of these early settlements of people would also have had their own priest, who they, the people, expected to, pray to whatever god that group worshipped and ask for protection and favor. There's evidence that some of those early people groups chose a leader who functioned both as their king and their priest. The Penguin Encyclopedia of Ancient Civilizations writes of inscriptions that have been found from that early civilization of Sumer, inscriptions that mentioned a king of theirs named Enmenbarajsi. I have no idea if I'm saying that right. The first syllable, though, in that king's name, N-E-N, meant priest king. And this kind of thing shows up elsewhere in that region on occasion as well. So at times, the kings in these little communities also functioned as the high priests for that little community. So this is a bit of what life looked like in the world that Abraham lived in. Lots of people groups scattered across the land, living in their own settlements or cities, typically with their own king. Some of the groups relatively large, but many of them probably fairly small. Abraham and Lot seem to have parked their tents and their flocks and herds down in the lands between some of these settlements of Canaanite people. So my friends, God told a man named Zechariah, living around 530 BC, that one day he was going to send his servant, the branch, to come and remove the sin of the land in a single day. That servant would be both king and a priest. God told a man named Jeremiah, living around 600 BC, that one day he was going to raise up a descendant of the Israelite King David who would become the righteous branch, a savior, causing people to live in safety and in peace. God told a man named Isaiah, living around 700 BC, that one day a child would be born and he would grow to rule on David's throne with justice and righteousness. He would be called Prince of Peace, and there would be no end to his rule. God told a man named David, living about 1100 BC, that one day a Lord would be given by God, who would be a king priest and who would be involved in the final defeat of the enemies of God. And finally, even as far back as the year 2100 BC, before Christ, back when human beings were still in the beginning stages of putting together civilizations and cities, God was talking to a man named Abraham, telling him that he was going to make his descendants into a great nation, a nation through whom one day the whole earth would be blessed. And the author of the book of Hebrews, writing some 70 years after Jesus had been born, made the claim through the Spirit of God working within him that the blessing through Abraham's offspring had arrived. The Prince of Peace had come. The Righteous One had appeared. The servant of God who would remove the sin of the land in a single day had done it. That the one day that had been promised for so long had come about, and Jesus Christ, long ago foreshadowed through this person of Melchizedek, king, priest of Salem, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, the answer, the promised one, the Savior of the world. Love it. Yeah, the world got messed up after its perfect creation, and sin came in and broke the world, sentencing us all to death, but God created a rescue plan that he would put into full play when the timing was right. And up until that timing was right, God was hinting at it. He was preparing it. He was talking to people about it again and again. And finally, it did come. Finally, he came, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And I have to say, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples, for great is the Lord. Most worthy of praise. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, my heart leaps within me still when I read this stuff, not too different than it did the first time I was exposed to these things. Amazing. We worship you today, Father, Thank you for your wisdom and your goodness and your grace and this marvelous rescue plan that you have been unfolding across human history, culminating in the amazing man, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our great priest and King. We worship you today. We honor you today. Amen.